Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus, no matter what you're going through today. And today we begin a new message series at the beginning of a new year. This series is called Exponential, and it's because I believe that God's got something new in store for you in 2019. You're not going to have a year of the same old, same old. You're going to get to live in God's power and presence and peace in exponential ways in the new year. Somebody wished me a happy new year just on Friday, and I was like, really? Happy New Year. It's like already halfway through January. It's hard to remember that it's a brand new year, but it's a new year. And a lot of us, apparently only about five of us in this room, kind of set some, you know, goals and ideas for ourselves this year. Wanna, you know, get up earlier, or wanna eat better, or wanna exercise. Just kind of wanna take the chance to leverage something new for a new chapter in my life. I need a new chapter in my life. It's 2018. Over, and don't you need a new chapter in your life? I know I do. I know that I'm ready for a new chapter in my life. I know that 2018 wasn't exactly the best year I've ever had, but I believe that 2019 is going to be something brand new. And over these next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about how to live the exponential life in 2019. So I hope you'll be here for all of this series. I hope you'll take notes, and I hope it will make a difference in your life as you start a new chapter, 2019. Luke, the gospel writer, started a new chapter for us. I mean, you know, he's famous for having written his gospel, the gospel according to Luke, where he told the story of Jesus. And he tells this whole story about who Jesus was and what Jesus did, and all the things, you know, he tells that whole story. But Luke is maybe a little bit less famous for writing that second book that explains what happened right after Jesus, the very tale into Jesus' ministry, and then the explosive birth of the new church. And that book is called Acts. That's right. Luke, the same guy who wrote the gospel according to Luke, wrote the Acts of the Apostles. And it's a new chapter. It's kind of a whole new thing. And I want us to open that book, that new chapter, and let's see what Luke has to say to us for our 2019. He starts off the book with this interesting kind of beginning, and he's writing to this guy named Theophilus. Let's look and see what he says. He says, in my first book, I told you, Theophilus. He's writing to this guy, Theophilus. We don't really know who Theophilus was. We think he was a Gentile, and we think that he, on behalf of a lot of other people, probably a church somewhere, commissioned Luke to go back and to do a research paper. He commissioned Luke to go back to where it all happened, because all the apostles, including Luke, were telling their story. Jesus said this, Jesus said that, Jesus did this, Jesus died, he rose again. You know, they told the story, but they commissioned Luke. Theophilus may have been like the chairman of the committee that commissioned Luke to go back and to do a bit of investigative journalism, to go back and to interview witnesses, to talk to the people who were there, to get the eyewitness testimony and to write down. And the result of his work are the gospel according to Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. And so he kind of starts off with this next chapter, the Acts of the Apostles. And he says, in my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. So he kind of starts off with that salutation, and then he goes on to say this. During the 40 days, this is important. You know, we don't really think about the time between the resurrection and the ascension. There were about 40 days between when Jesus rose from the dead and when he went back to heaven. 40 days where Jesus appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. So there's 40 days, a 40-day period where Jesus is proving that he is who he says he is. And he's teaching about the kingdom of God. 40 days of teaching. And Luke really barely mentions it. He really barely even addresses it. He just says 40 days, probably a lot of miracles, teaching about the kingdom of God. John says that Jesus did so much during this time they couldn't fill up all the books about it. It was a lot of stuff, but they just kind of gloss over it. Luke is just getting past it because he's got to get to something else. Luke edits all that 40 days out because there's something else that's really important to Luke for you, for me, to see. He wants us to catch something else that's going on here. So he kind of skips past this and he moves right into what he has to say. Here's what he says. So he skips 40 days of teaching about the kingdom, but he says this. Jesus says this. Jesus says, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So we got 40 days of Jesus teaching about the kingdom. Luke just kind of jumps over all that, but this is really important. He's saying at the beginning of this new chapter, Jesus is telling us, wait just a minute, something big is about to happen. Something big is coming. Something big is right on the horizon. If you'll just wait a minute, something big is coming. This is really important to us that Luke would skip over all that other important teaching and let us know this, that something big is coming. Don't you hope something big is coming in 2019? Man, I do. I really hope something big is coming because 2018, I'm glad it's over. I know for us in our life group, we just started our life group back again this past week and we did something a little different to start off the new year. Instead of doing the discussion questions, we just kind of all got in the living room and I said, hey, what I'd like for us to do is I'd like for us to try this. Let's go around the room. It was just a bunch of couples, a bunch of young couples there. I said, let's go around the room and let's pray for each couple individually. So when it's your turn, you tell us specifically what we can gather around you and pray for. And so each couple went around one at a time, you know, they would explain, 2018 was like this, and man, we need something new in 2019. We need something big in 2019. And I mean, we would gather around that couple, and we would put hands on them, and we would pray for them right there. And then we'd go on to the next couple. And it was, I'm telling you, man, I don't think there were two dry eyes in that living room. We were all crying and praying for each other, just exhausted by the end of the, I don't know, 90 minutes that we spent together because we were just all lifting each other's burdens, carrying each other's burdens and lifting them up before God, just supporting each other and loving each other. That's what we're doing. And all the way around that circle, everybody in my group needed something big to happen in 2019. Whether it was in their marriage, in their job, in their family life, whatever it was, everybody needed something big to happen in 2019. And you're probably that way also. Right? I mean, you're probably wanting something big to happen. Maybe you're just sick and tired of that job situation. It's gone on long enough. That situation, whatever that is, should have ended before 2018, but it's still going now, and you just really need that job situation to change. Or maybe you're here today at the beginning of 2019, and last year you were just debilitated by some kind of family drama. You know, I got friends who they have a family crisis going on right now in part of their extended family. And it involves kids and everything. And it's kind of one of these life course altering things. And rather than that extended part of their family saying, hey, can y'all come around us and support us and love us and pray for us and help us? They've said the opposite. They've said, stay away, stay away. Don't talk about it. Act like it's not happening. We're not going to answer phone calls. And we're not going to take text messages. We're not. Just leave us alone. We'll get through this without you. And it's been debilitating to my friends who love their family. Maybe you've got drama going on, or maybe you've got fighting going on, and you're debilitated by some kind of family drama from this past year. Maybe you're frustrated at your lack of progress towards your goals and your dreams. The things that you really thought your life was going to look like are farther away now at the beginning of 2019 than they were at the beginning of 2018. And you feel like you're spinning your wheels and spending your money and working as hard as you can, but going nowhere, and you're frustrated, and you need something big to happen in 2019. Maybe you're retired, and you thought retirement meant golden years, you know, but now there's nothing between you and that inevitable horizon, and you are bored stiff. And you're desperately looking for a way to contribute, to make a difference, to leave a legacy out of these years, and you just don't know where. You need something big to happen in your life. Or maybe you're on the other end of that, and your life is defined by how many kids are running around all the time, and you don't even have time to look up toward the horizon because your head's down taking care of all the crazy, and you just need a break for a second, and you need something big to happen. All of us need something big to happen. And so I believe that something big is coming. Here's what Jesus says. He says, wait just a minute. He says, wait just a minute. He says, do not leave Jerusalem because you are going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. In other words, what I believe Jesus is telling us is the first blank on your page. Something big is coming. Something big is coming. I believe God has giant plans for your life. I believe Jesus is going to be doing some big things in your 2019 because something big is coming. But the disciples didn't get it. I don't know if those disciples are like these disciples, but there's a lot of times in my life where Jesus is saying something, doing something in my life, and I just don't quite get it. Is anybody else like that? Anybody kind of a remedial disciple like I am? Anybody? Okay, three. Thank you, Amy. Me and you. It's just me and you, okay? We're the remedial disciple group, okay?
At least we try.
That's right. Thank you. So the disciples just didn't get it. So here's what they say. Jesus says, wait, the Holy Spirit's coming. And they respond this way. So when the apostles were with him, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and to restore our kingdom? Jesus is saying, wait just a minute, the Holy Spirit is going to come on you. And they're saying, hey, is this the moment? Is this the time for you to free Israel and to restore our kingdom? They don't get it. They just don't get it. Why would they get it? The Holy Spirit, they had never really been taught much by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't show up in Jewish religious teaching because at that time the Holy Spirit had not been revealed like he has now. Jesus had talked a little bit about him, but he described the Holy Spirit in terms of comforter, advocate, teacher. They weren't really sure exactly what that meant. They didn't get it. So maybe this is our moment. Maybe this is our time to shine, restore Israel, restore our kingdom. Doesn't sound like a spiritual question to me. It sounds like a zealot question to me. You know who the zealots were. One of them was a disciple. Zealots were people who were part of this big rise in nationalism at the time. Yeah, you know, Israel was a theocracy, and God had been their king, and he spoke and ruled the nation through the rabbinical line. And so they saw themselves as having a direct connection with God, and that God would speak to the world through his chosen people. So there was this hierarchy, this pyramid of everybody in the world, and the Jewish people saw themselves at the top, directly connected to God. But recently things had changed. This pagan nation of Romans had come in and taken over everything. They were taking over all of the known world at the time, and they occupied everything, including Israel. And they came in, took over, and now you don't bow to, you know, God. We'll let you worship God, but you must also worship Caesar as God. And they came in with their oppression. They, in the Jewish mind, stepped in between the Jewish people and God. They no longer now had this direct connection anymore. They had to go through Rome to get to God. That's what they were seeing. And so the Jewish people hated this. They saw it as a loss of their status of the priestly nation for the whole world, the direct connection for the world to God. They saw that as a loss of that. And so they hated it. And there was this rise of nationalism where we deserve to be at the top. We ought to be at the top. There should be nobody stepping in between us and God. And so this group of people called the Zealots had come along. And they were people that really believed Israel's sovereignty, Israel's independence. And they wanted to free Israel from the bondage to Rome. And so what they tried to do was they tried to create these uprisings. Several uprisings had happened in Israel prior to Jesus' arrival, where they were saying, we're going to cast off the shackles of the Romans and we're going to be independent and sovereign once again. These guys were willing to resort to violence to be able to free Israel. And so one of these guys was one of Jesus' disciples. You know, this continued even after Jesus, right? I mean, the Catholic Bible has the story in it of the really big uprising that happened after Jesus, you know, the really, really big one with the Maccabees and all that kind of stuff. And so it has all this whole big story of how they revolted and tried to put on this big show, but it didn't work out. They all went down and hid at Masada, and the Romans ended up taking over everything and destroying the temple right after Jesus had been here. So that didn't work out very well at all. But they didn't know that yet. They were asking the question, is this our moment? Is this, you know, you're the Messiah. I think they really saw Jesus still, even after being with him all that time, even after hearing him teach about the kingdom, after seeing him heal people. They still believed that he was going to militarily rule as the Messiah, that he was going to overthrow Rome, and they would have their moment. They would have their moment to shine, and certain apostles would be on his right and on his left, and they would rule the world once and for all because the Messiah had come. Is this our moment? Are you going to restore our kingdom? It's a difficult, difficult question. And Jesus answers this way. He says, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know. In other words, Jesus deflects the answer. He doesn't directly say yes or no. He's like, look, why are you worried about that? I'm not even talking about that. That's not even what we're talking about here. Why are you focused on your kingdom, your lowercase k, little k kingdom? I'm talking about a whole different kingdom. I'm talking about the big kingdom, the capital K kingdom. Why you got to make it about you? Why you always got to make it about you? Why is it always got to be about you and your kingdom and what you want and you having your moment? And in my head, to me, this is not what it says in scripture, but in my head, I think Jesus has got to be wondering, what's it going to take with these guys? What's it going to take? I mean, here I am, Jesus, in my mind, Jesus going, here I am, I have left the throne room of heaven, and I've come here, and I've performed miracle after miracle after miracle. There's blind people that can see today because of me. You know, there's people who couldn't walk before, and now they're walking because of me. There was that one day where I, right in front of them, I broke that bread, and then I gave it to them, and that the little bitty bits of bread fed thousands of people. You know, I did, they were on the boat, and I calmed the storm for them. You know, they were there, they saw me walk on that water. What's it gonna take for them to see that it's not just about them, it's not about their little lowercase k kingdom, but it's about something much bigger? What's it gonna take? And if that wasn't enough, they all watched me die horribly. They watched me carry that cross with the thorns in my head. They heard the hammer hit those spikes over and over again, and they saw my body lifted up on that cross, and they watched me die in agony. And then they know where I was buried. They know where my cold body was put in that grave. And they know there was a stone in front. And then they saw me. Because I came back and I spent 40 days after being cold and dead, 40 days of teaching about the capital K kingdom. 40 days and they still don't get it. What's it gonna take? I wonder if he wonders that about me sometimes. I mean, you know, they had the legit, they could see him, and you and I gotta read the story and go, what is it gonna take with those guys? Because they were seeing him face to face after he rose from the, you and I, we got a little bit of an excuse. Because I mean, here we are 2,000 years later in a whole other part of the world with a very different culture in very different times. We've got a billion distractions on us and all of us work really hard and we're busy. I can see that it might take a little bit more smacking around for people like me and like you, right? What's it going to take for him to get through that it's about something much bigger? Sometimes I wonder if he doesn't look at me when I have the chance to give, but I choose to withhold. I've just made it about the little K, not the big K. What's it going to take? Every time I have a chance to serve, you know, like Jesus served, and he tells me to serve, and yet I say, well, I really need some me time. It's all about little K, isn't it? It's all about me having my moment. What's it going to take? When I, the spiritual leader of my home, choose to lay down on that job, little K, what's it going to take? I'm the preacher. What's it going to take? Every time I feel that blood boiling in me, I just get angry about something and I let it explode all out over someone that has made me mad, but they really just need the love of Jesus. The answer to the problem is the love of Jesus, but I let anger explode. I've made it about the little K. I've made it about me having my moment instead of it being about the big K. I know you can't relate to any of this. It isn't about you. It isn't about me. It isn't about our little K. That's what Jesus is telling them. It's not about your little K. It's not about you having your moment. I'm talking about something much better here, something much greater here. Don't you want a new chapter? Your whole 2018 was about the little K. Why don't you turn to a new chapter and look for something much bigger? The disciples had the same problem that we always have. It's the next blank on your page, and that's that it is too easy to get caught in the moment. It's way too easy for us to get caught in the moment. But Jesus deals with it directly, and he tells us in his very next statement, when he answers their question about, is it going to be about our kingdom? Is it about going to be about us having our moment? Here's how Jesus answers next. He says, you will receive power. Hello, you will receive power. Man, if there's one thing I needed in 2018, it was more power. I felt powerless way too much in 2018. I felt helpless way too much in 2018. I felt like I just couldn't do anything hardly in 2018. And Jesus is here now saying, you will receive power. You talk about a new chapter, this is your new chapter. You will receive power. Here's how. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Let me kind of take a second here with this verse. Is that okay? Take a second here. Jesus says, you will receive power. The Greek word here that Luke wrote for us, power, and I believe the word Jesus said, is actually the word dunamis. It's the same word from which we get the word dynamite. So he's talking about this explosive power, right? This power that has the ability to change everything, to rock your world. You will receive dunamis. You will receive dynamite. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, I don't need to go right now into the theology of the Trinity, but you know, God is one and he is three. I don't get it, but he is. He's the Father. He is the Son, and he is the Holy Spirit. So he's saying that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, when God in the person of the Holy Spirit comes on you, God will come on you, and he will deliver power to you, and you will be my witnesses. He says, you'll be my witnesses. In other words, this word here, witness, it means to testify to what you've seen, to testify to what you know to be the truth. You will talk about me, telling people about me everywhere. And then there's one word I want to kind of point out that is actually not a word. There's one word here that is not actually in our original text. When you go back and you look at the original writings, this word was not present, but it's been inserted in our English Bibles to make it a little easier to read. And this word, you wouldn't think makes a big difference, but it does make a subtle difference. And it's the word and. And wasn't there in the beginning. And in fact, in the original language, this period wasn't there either. In fact, in the original language, this is one continual flowing thought. Jesus is saying, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses. He's connecting the things together, but not with an and. When you say and in English, it kind of feels like, well, that's a tack on. You'll receive power and you'll tell everyone. It's almost like it's an option. It's something that may come as a, you know, an opt-in or an opt-out. But that's not what Jesus is saying. If we were going to insert a word here to make the thought a little bit more complete, I would probably have not used and. I probably would have used so. Because that's what Jesus is really telling us here. He's not saying, hey, you'll receive power. And also, by the way, if you think about it, you'll be my witness. He's saying, you will receive power when the Spirit comes on you. So you will be my witnesses. I am giving you power. I'm delivering power to you so that you can do the thing that requires my power. So that you can operate in the way I want you to operate. I want you to go and tell the story. I want you to be the storyteller into this world. And this world desperately needs to hear the story, doesn't it? Yes. I mean, this world, especially at the beginning of 2019, this world desperately needs to hear the story, because this story, as you look around this world, is a bad story. Am I right? Turn on the news and listen to the story. It is a bad story. You don't have to turn on the news, man. There are more people on this planet starving today than own cars. There are more people being neglected and abused by their governments around the world than there are people that live in the United States of America. Heck, you don't have to get around the world. There's abject poverty within a couple of miles of this room. You know, we try to have a hand in some of that. We go out to Tower Road where those kids, so many kids. I don't know what the average per family is around there, but it's got to be 6 to 7 average kids per single wide, non-air conditioned, non-heated, non-furnished, no appliance trailer with cardboard where there are holes in the wall. A couple of miles from here. And we go out there and we spend the summer feeding them because the federal government has identified that group as a group of people who, when school isn't feeding them, nobody else, including their parents, do. So we get the heck out there and we spend the summer feeding those kids who normally would not otherwise have food. And I don't even need to get into the addiction problems that are plaguing our nation, our county, the abuse issues that we have going on, the children that need homes because their own parents can't or won't love them and take care of them. The crime that continues to seemingly spiral more and more out of control. The immorality, the brokenness, it's everywhere. It's all over the place. It's a bad, can we agree that it's a bad story? But it didn't start out that way. Right? It didn't start out that way. It started out as a beautiful story. Because God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. And in the span of 6 days, he made everything, everything. Plants, animals, mountains, oceans, bugs, fish, everything. And he called it all good. God himself was pleased with this story. And to cap it all off, he made the absolute best thing he ever made. The pinnacle of all of that creation. He made us. He said, let us make man in our image. He made us like him. And he said, good, good. And God was pleased, so pleased that God took the day off. That's how happy and done God was. He was good with everything. And it wasn't 5 minutes, it seems like, till we broke everything. You see, at some point, we decided that we no longer wanted for this story to be about the big K, the big kingdom, the kingdom of God. We did not want to tell God's story. We wanted to tell our story. We wanted to tell a story about our little lowercase K. We wanted to have our moment. And so we did. We took the fruit that was God's, not ours. We betrayed God. We rebelled against God. We became treasonous criminals against the Holy King. And we've been suffering the consequences ever since. That's why we have cancer. That's why we have the brokenness. That's why we have abuse. That's why we have addiction. That's why all that exists, because we broke everything. The beautiful story became a bad story because of us. But then in steps Jesus. Jesus, God in the flesh, stepped down from the throne room, walked into this world, and said, I love you. I see you, and I love you. And he came right down on our level. He didn't yell at us from up there somewhere. He came right down on our level, and he touched us. He embraced us. And he taught us about the big K, his kingdom. But still, justice must be done. Our crimes must be punished. And even though he loves us, he would not be just. He would not be holy. He wouldn't be right if he didn't punish our sin. He would, in fact, be a liar. So God chose that he would punish our sin in Jesus. He chose to punish Jesus for what you did and for what I did. So Jesus goes to the cross. And on the cross, my sins were transferred to him, and he died in my place and in your place. He died, was buried, but he rose again to tell us again about the kingdom and to begin something new, to start a new chapter to reclaim the story for the big kingdom, to reclaim the story for the king, to restore, renew, and restart everything in his name. He's all about renewing it so that it becomes his story once again. That's what we are here for. In fact, that's what you are here for. When Jesus comes and takes up residence inside of you, you become part of that mission. You will receive power to reclaim the story, to be his witness, and to expand his kingdom throughout this world. Next blank on your page is this: you're not just part of a moment, you're part of a movement. You're part of a movement that was started by Jesus himself 2,000 years ago to reclaim, to give power, to change lives, to shatter the earth, and to change history for the king. That's what we're all about. Why has it got to be about your little K when you're part of something much, much bigger? You want power in your life? It comes in that much, much bigger. So Paul talks about this a little bit. Paul, the great theologian of the New Testament, he says this in Ephesians. He says that God's purpose in all this, in everything that God is doing through us now, he says God's purpose in all this was to use the church. How many here are part of the church, the body of Christ? Come on, how many of you here? Yeah, okay, look around. How many? No, come on, keep them up. Okay, to use people with their hands up. God's plan is to use me and you, you can put your hands down, to display his wisdom in its rich variety. Look at this, to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You ever think about this passage? He's saying that God's plan is to use you to teach the angels about God. They learn about God by watching you. Dude, did you see what she did? Did you see that? She was this way. She was dead. She was living her life like this. But then God got all over her and he changed her. And now the things that come out of her mouth are different. The way she acts is different. The faith that she walks by faith, not by sight. Holy cow, did you see that? Glory to God, I've learned something new. I mean, that's the way that works. In fact, he goes on and he says, this was his eternal plan. So from before, let there be light. God's plan was to use you to tell people everywhere, including the angels, about him. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ our Lord. Angels learn about God from watching us. What story about God does your life tell? What can angels learn about God by watching you? Heck, what can your kids learn about God from watching you? Amen. What can your spouse learn about God from watching you? Amen. What could your boss learn about God from watching you? I can't hardly imagine that that's our responsibility, but that's our God-given responsibility. And you can't do it on your own. You ain't got that in you. So, next blank on your page, God gives exponential power for his extraordinary purpose. God gives his exponential power for his extraordinary purpose. So he gives power so that you can be used, empowered by him to spread his kingdom. This is why we Christians are all about the spiritual disciplines. This is it. This is the reason. Okay, it's not, hear me on this, okay? Young people, hear me on this. It's not that, you know, when you become you're a Christian now, you're a Christ follower, so you have to read the Bible, you have to be in church, you got to tell somebody about Jesus, you know, it's not a list of have-tos. The reason we're about the spiritual disciplines is because we know where the power is. And we want to wrap our lives around that. We want to tune our lives as into His power as much as we possibly can. We want to be ready to be used by Him at all times. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we get involved in life groups. That's why we serve the way that we serve. Because God's told us that the Holy Spirit will bring power, and He brings it through His Word. He brings it through prayer. He brings it through loving others. He's told us, love God, love others, make disciples. I love that about this church. We've tuned into this simple thing, and we've cut out everything extraneous. We try to do these things, keep it simple, do what Jesus said so that you can live a life of power. Amen. So that's why we do what we do. I love this church for that reason. When you come here, we see the power of God at work in us. And don't take my word for it. Don't take my word for it. I mean, I can tell you about feeding at Tower Road, and I can tell you about people whose lives have been changed. I can show you the baptisms, you know, that we had just last week, all that stuff. I can show you that. But don't just take my word for it. I want you to hear the words of one of our staff members, our church staff members. Because I've been on enough church staffs to know that the most cynical people in your church are the ones you pay. Really. They're the ones that roll, the pastor said that again, roll their eyes, and they don't really believe it at all. They're just collecting a paycheck. I know, I've seen that, right? Have you seen that? I've seen that before. Our staff is not like that. In fact, we had a couple of things happen this week, and one of our staff people, unsolicited, one of our staff people wrote on our Slack channel the following message to the rest of our staff. She said this, "We aren't a million-dollar church, but we might be the most giving church." She said, "Never have I even heard stories of churches who stand up to meet the needs the ways ours does. I think many churches find themselves constantly looking for volunteers, constantly looking for donations to do this and that or the other. But today, in less than 6 hours, I've seen two different ministries of our church rise up in a moment's notice without hesitation and not only meet a need, but seriously surpass it. It's a little overwhelming, honestly. Funny how we are never enough, but God shows up over and over, blowing us away with His muchness." You can look that word up on your own later on. "Some days it may feel like we can't get much right, but boy, is God doing right through us and all of our shortcomings. We may not be the brightest, shiniest, King's armed guard, but I think we are one of the very best set of Minutemen there has ever been. And we are going to start a revolution. We are one really special place to serve, and it's my honor to do it with each of you. Hashtag, I'm not crying, you're crying." Yeah. When you and your life tells a story like that to a staff, a cynical, sees all the behind the scenes, knows what's really going on and not going on staff member, that tells me that your life tells a story, a much better story about a much bigger kingdom. Why wouldn't you want more of that in 2019? Huh? So I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you that on February the 3rd, we're going to have our next Super Sunday. It'll be our second Super Sunday. And at that day, we're going to re-partner. You know, what we do is our partnership here at the Orchard Church, it's just for a year. It's not indefinite. It's for 1 year. And a partner is someone who they don't have to commit to giving a certain amount of money, and they don't have to commit to, you know, a particular seat in the auditorium. A partner is someone who says, look, I recognize anyone can love God, love others, and make disciples. Anyone can come to Sunday morning. Anyone can be involved in a life group. Anyone can serve on a team. But in 2019, you can count on me. I will love God, love others, and make disciples. I will wrap my life around the Holy Spirit power that He has for me. I will be tuned into that power, and you can count on me to be fully engaged in making a difference and being part of the movement. That's what a partner is. And so on February 3rd, we're going to re-partner on our Super Sunday at the Gilmer High School gymnasium at 10 a.m. And I hope you'll be joining us for that. And over the next 3 weeks between now and then, we're going to be studying here on Sundays and in life groups about what it really means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and to experience the power that He has for us. So it leads us to our last question, last blank on your page. Am I part of His movement, or am I just caught in a moment? Am I part of His movement, or am I caught in a moment? Let's pray together. God, thank You so much that You move in us. Father, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for all the times that we've not moved when You want us to move. We've not responded when You've moved in us to respond. But God, I believe You're speaking right now. I believe You're speaking right now, and You're telling us, You're calling us to a much bigger K in 2019 than we've been in 2018. So God, I pray that You would move in us to move, to respond to You, Lord, to give our lives to You so that we can live in response to You at all times. Maybe you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. Please let me lead you in a simple prayer of repentance and faith that just articulates your desire to be His. It's not a magic prayer. The prayer doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. And you can ask Him to right now, right where you sit, as you repeat this prayer quietly after me. It goes like this. Dear Heavenly Father, I realize I'm a sinner. Hold on. Everybody look this way. I know I'm talking to certain people in this room right now, and I know there's somebody here today. I know there's somebody here today that needs this prayer. And if that's you and you're not certain about it, I just want to tell you, I need this prayer. I need this prayer every day. Amy, you need this prayer too. And I think that all of us need this prayer. So here's what I'd like for us to do. I'm not going to leave you alone in that seat. Why don't we all pray this prayer out loud together? Is that okay? Yeah. Can we do that together?
Yes.
Okay, let's pray this prayer together. Just repeat it after me. Dear Heavenly Father,
Dear Heavenly Father,
I realize I'm a sinner.
I realize I'm a sinner.
I've broken Your heart by breaking Your law. And God, I'm sorry.
God, I'm sorry.
Please forgive me.
I don't
want to
live that way anymore.
Thank You for loving me.
Thank You for sending me Jesus.
Thank You that He died in my place.
And that He lives again.
I want to live with Jesus.
I want my life to be like His.
So I know I need to change.
But I can't.
So I need You. Please come into my life. Change me. Make me new. I know I'll never be the same. I'm Yours from now on. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Good.